We good? Okay, this is what you might call part four to our Introduction to the King's Chapel series from December 2019. Obviously, we had to change it to Introduction to Mercy Baptist Church. Now, why am I doing this now? It's because I want to explain and clarify the purpose and the usefulness of this proposed members' covenant. Several of you have missed our earlier times of discussion about the members' covenants, or you just had more questions. And so I thought, you know what, let's just take a moment on a Sunday morning during Sunday school to just walk through it. So what is a members' covenant? Well, if you look at the noun for covenant, just if you look it up in a dictionary, you might come across a word like an agreement. If you use the verb covenants, it's just to agree in a formal sense. So theologically, what we are doing is promising to God concerning oneself and our local church, this local church. So we are vowing, to use the verbiage from last week from the Confession of Faith about vows, we are vowing to God that we will treat each other in a certain way. So, in other words, we are adding to the life of our church a third document. First, there's the Confession of Faith. Second is the Constitution and Bylaws. And third is the Covenant. The Confession of Faith is what we believe. The Constitution and the Bylaws are why we've constituted and how we maintain order. And the Covenant now is how we interact with our brothers and sisters. So when you join the church, you are agreeing to abide by the Confession, the Constitution, the Bylaws, and the Covenants. Now, admittedly, there's a lot of overlap in the three, but each has a focus. So I thought maybe some analogies might help. So remember, three documents: Confession, Constitution, Bylaws, and Covenant. You might call the Confession, in a body analogy, you might call that the head. The Constitution, the Bylaws, is the hands. And the Covenant is the heart. Or to use a different analogy, you think of books. Maybe you've heard of a group or a denomination that calls their Constitution and Bylaws the Book of Order. That's how they maintain order. So you might call the Constitution and the Bylaws the Book of Order, but you might call the Confession of Faith the Book of Doctrine, and then the Covenant the Book of Conduct. Or to use a different analogy, a marriage analogy. The Confession of Faith is the wedding event. The Constitution of the Bylaws is the marriage license. That's the legal aspect. And then the Covenant is the vows to one another. Or this one I particularly liked, where the Confession of Faith is like the room in the house that's your library. Some of you have a library in your house. The Constitution, the Bylaws, is your office where you have all your filing cabinets and things like that. And then the Covenant is the living room where you are spending time getting to know one another. So maybe that helps you kind of differentiate some of the emphases of those three documents. Now, who is it for? Who is the members' covenant for? It is for the members of our church. Now, many churches have their own, like I grew up with one in my church, which they still have the same one 20-something years later, and they use theirs in a similar way. But this is just for our members. We've customized it for this particular church from the biblical principles. And I'm calling it, or we're calling it, a members' covenant rather than a church covenant or a membership covenant intentionally. So if we called it a membership covenant, then we might be emphasizing the concept of membership and just your status, whether like an on and off switch on the wall. Like members that are in, that's the on switch. Members that are out, that's the off switch. You don't need to do anything about that. Or church covenants. It's a good option, but our church believes in covenant theology, so that gets kind of confusing. Church covenant, Baptist church theology, it just gets confusing. So I thought if we would call it a members' covenant, it would remind us that we are members together of the same church family and the same church body. So that means because this covenant is for members of our church, We cannot disciple or discipline those who are not members of our church using this, strictly speaking. Now, future members of our church, yes, we want to teach them what our church expects of members. So, for instance, we have several in our midst who are not yet members. We want to teach them by this members' covenant what our church expects of its members in the living room sort of sense, the vow sort of sense, the book of conduct, the heart, to use those analogies. Or children, for instance. You want them to grow up, as I did in my church. In fact, both of the churches that I grew up in, we moved a couple times, had a members' covenant. In fact, I was just watching the live stream from the church that my grandparents still attend to this day, where I attended till I was 9. And they have their church covenant on the front of the pulpit. There is no getting around the fact that this church is bound together in its heart by a church covenant. Now, why have a members' covenant? What's the purpose? Well, let me first give you the biblical basis. In the Old Testament, there's this word that keeps popping up again and again with various people. Abraham had a covenant made with him from God. Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic, David's covenant, and there's other covenants as well. So, for instance, Abraham fell face down and God spoke with him. As for me, here's my covenant, meaning God's covenant, with you, Abraham. You'll become the father of many nations. So, in other words, a covenant could be between God and man, or man with God, or even man with man. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Or in the book of Ezra, come, let us make a covenant before our God to send away all the foreign wives and their children according to the counsel of the Lord and those who tremble at the command of our God. Let it be done according to the law. They're making a covenant together to do something specific. Same thing happens in the book of Nehemiah. And the most important example of a covenant is found in the New Testament with whom? Somebody say it. Jesus. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, there are several purposes to have a reasons to have a covenant. So I'm going to give you 5 that I came up with. There might be more, but here are 5. Number 1, for holiness. We have a covenant, members' covenant, for the purpose of holiness. Think of Colossians 3:12. God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. For the purpose of holiness, we do these specific things. As holy people, we do these specific things. It's an ethical statement, if you want to use technical language, that describes what we must do as those who follow Christ in the context of this local church. Mature believers, obedient believers, must act in this sort of way. This is the goal of Christian living that we are striving for. And I'm sure you've noticed that the covenant is taken from phrases and concepts found in Scripture. There's like snippets of that everywhere where we are stealing phrases from Scripture and putting it into here for a purpose of binding us together. Number 2, for commitment. Why have a covenant? For commitment. Have you ever thought about how often Scripture mentions the phrase or uses the phrase one another? I mean, it's all over. For instance, Hebrews 10:24-25, how we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the day draws near. Or Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. We are committing to do this together. Same thing with Romans 14, don't judge one another, but decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. We want to commit to do this together. Same thing with Romans 15. Welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. It's analogous to, but not exactly parallel to, the marriage covenant. I know, marriage is for life. Your church family is not for life. I understand that. But just like you wouldn't willy-nilly leave your wife, your husband, so also we can't willy-nilly leave our current church. We have covenanted together. You can't just be like, that's it, I'm mad, I'm out of here. I'm getting rid of this church. We are promising to commit to God in this place among the believers God has placed here, to work through our problems, to forgive one another, to reconcile. The church is more than just a social club. It's more than just a member's role where you... I know of churches like this where at the end of the service, you would walk down the aisle and you would shake the pastor's hand at the altar. Notice the quotation marks there. Altar. And you shake the pastor's hand and that's it. You're in the church. That is not what we have in mind here. This is a solemn commitment before God that we would commit ourselves to together. People's souls are at stake. That's why so many churches have membership roles that are like way bigger than their actual attendance. Maybe you've known a church like that. SBC churches are really bad about this. They have, you know, like 1,000 members, but they have like 50 on a given Sunday. And you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. It's because they've been too loose with their membership. They've not considered the serious commitment that membership takes. Number three, for responsibilities. I use this with my boys, that they want more privileges, but they also have to accept the responsibilities that come with it. If you have more responsibilities, then you'll have more privileges. So you have been forgiven in Christ, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 say, so then we are then to be kind and compassionate to one another. We are on the giving end and the receiving end of loving, caring, and admonishing one another, sharing in each other's joys and bearing each other's burdens by seeking unity, purity, and peace. The same thing for a couple lines down. Bring the power of God's gospel to those in our care and acquaintance by word and action, praying that Christ would save unbelievers and strengthen believers. Now you think, is this really that helpful and influential? Like people like children, like giving them more responsibilities and privileges. Well, even as a kid, when I grew up, and at least two of the three churches that I attend due to our moving around a little bit, I remember we had a church covenant, and we would recite it every Sunday evening that we had the Lord's Supper. So once a month, we would recite this together. And I recited it so many times that I had it memorized. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and having been baptized and profess from our faith, we now, I could just like spit it out because I said it so many times. These are privileges that we have to do, and we instill in the next generation the same thing. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number four, for accountability. What if you fall off the wagon, so to speak? What if you backslide into immorality? What if you just plain stop showing up to church and stop reading your Bible and stop acting like a Christian in any sort, any way of your life, any area of your life? Do we just say, sayonara, see ya, thanks for being a part of us? That's just the way it goes sometimes. It's kind of like how people treat divorce. Well, that's just what people do. People get divorced. No, we have a responsibility to bring someone back from the brink of ruin. Two verses are very clear in Jude and James. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Or James, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone brings him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Our members' covenant regularly reminds us that we are accountable to one another, to be on the giving end of church discipline if we need to, but also to be on the receiving end of church discipline. Number five, and this is why I said I'm getting ahead of myself, for discipleship. We are to teach one another what's expected of Christians in regard to their personal lives, their relationships with one another, and so on. For instance, Colossians 3:16. Maybe you've never thought about it in these terms before. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly in all wisdom, teaching and, admonishing one another? That's an odd word. Teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your heart. We disciple one another as we do the things that Scripture describes that we have summarized in our covenant, members' covenant. Now, why do we have a members' covenant when most of this is already included? Well, for emphasis, remember, we're trying to collate all of these things that are already in our confession. Maybe not all of them, but most of them that are in our confession of faith and our bylaws and constitution, and put them in one succinct page format so that we can remind ourselves to bring it to our attention on a regular basis. Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. I don't know about you, but I need a reminder. I need a reminder to do the things that our covenant says, to serve the Lord and our brothers and sisters in the work of ministry, exercise our spiritual gifts in the church body, to show hospitality. I need reminders of these things. Now, I haven't decided when exactly we're going to utilize this, how often, and so forth. But the point is that we are going to remind ourselves to spur us on to continue to do good to one another. That's Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So final question, when will we use this? Well, we always use it in the sense we're always living it out. It always applies. This is never something that is just going to, we're going to get a break from walking in the Spirit this month. You know, we're going to live according to our flesh this month. Next month I'll get back into living holy lives. No, it always applies, but we're going to recite it on a regular basis. And we'll have to talk about and experiment with how often. As I said, my churches growing up recited it once a month, and I thought that was a good practice, but we don't have to do it that way. Now, what if we as the church change our minds about the wording, or we want to use a different covenant someday? Or I suppose it's possible that the church could just get rid of the covenant. Well, we can change our minds. It's a congregational church in the end. If the vote does not pass today, then it won't be implemented. If the church votes 10, 20 years from now to use something else, maybe the verbiage in our current one is going to get outdated and there needs to be some new one in 50 years. That's possible. We could always redo it. Eventually, by the way, I'd like to add scripture references to this so that you can utilize it as a scripture study. So you can look up the references. But for now, I didn't have time to do that because we were just trying to get the wording down. Liam, would you hand these out? Actually, let me say one for myself. And then, Wesley, would you hand these other stack out? So this is the ballot to vote on this. While they're doing that, a quick word of thanks to Alex, who helped me quite a bit on it. Liam, same way. Also, people who helped were Ethan, Brandon, Abby, Peter, Mike Smith, who's not here, Meg Kickbush, and then I got my own sister to help, and then my friend Joey from South Carolina also helped with this. So thanks to those who helped us formulate this. Okay. Yeah, we're going to, can somebody go warn them that we're pretty much ready when they are? Don't rush them, but at the same time, let them know that we're ready. Okay, great, thank you. Yep. Any final questions while they join us for the vote? Final questions? Nobody? Okay. When they join us, Liam, you can go ahead and stop the recording. And when they join us, we will recite it together. And then we will vote on it.